We are preparing for Shavuos. We are in part two. We started last week. We went through the, you'll find your, don't worry if you missed it. We're working through the 19th chapter, Perek Yutes of Sefer Shmos, which began on page 400. What we did last week is we went through the 26th or so psukim, 25 psukim, which describe the Jewish people and their arrival at the Midbar Sinai in the wilderness of Sinai, and what took place. So as a very quick review, they arrive on Rosh Chodesh Sivan. They encamp there in the wilderness. The Torah describes Moshe going up and down and up and down a whole bunch of times. So the Torah describes this first, as soon as they get there, the following morning, Moshe goes up, he receives prophecy number one, which was a prophecy in effect of saying, tell the Jewish people how treasured they are, tell them that they are special, remind them that they themselves with their own eyes witnessed that which I did for them on their way out, and if they'll only hearken and listen to all of my commandments, everything will be great. Moshe comes back down. People say, Kol asher diber Hashem na'aseh, whatever Hashem has said, we will do. Therein, Moshe goes back up. What we had cheshbon that we had calculated would be then day.
Page
400. You can just look on page 400. Moshe goes back up on day 3, and he gets his second prophecy. And the second prophecy was, I'm going to speak to you through the thickness of the cloud so that all the people will know that it is me who is speaking to you and they will believe in you. Then Hashem gives him a second part of that prophecy, which was prepare the people, sanctify themselves, prepare themselves today, the following day, get them ready, set up boundaries around the mountain. Moshe comes back down and he tells all the people, and the Torah describes the scene of Har Sinai with the thunder and the lightning and the fire and the smoke and the trembling and the shofar. Moshe goes up. Hashem sends him back down to tell the people not to go around the mountain, not to touch it. Moshe says, I did that already. It's not telling him again. Moshe goes back down. And then the Torah entered into the Aseret HaDibra. So we had all of the questions and issues that we raised as we studied this these verses last week. Some of that was a quick review. Everyone remember the basics of the story from last week, I hope. Okay, that was the basic review of what we're going to. So I'd like to go through some of the answers. Let's go back over it and fill in some of the missing pieces. Now, when we discuss questions that we have raised, there are what we call, you know, big questions with a capital B and then little questions with a lowercase l. The difference being, sometimes why did the Torah use this word as opposed to that word? Why was the imagery chosen with this example as opposed to that? Those are important questions, and the Torah is very particular in the words that it chooses because of the lessons that it wants to impart to us. But as far as the big picture, you know, we can sleep without answers to such questions. Then we had the bigger questions. What was the role of Aharon? If you remember the very end of the story, all of a sudden, Aharon was introduced. He was supposed to go up the mountain. Right? And we raised the question of, hey, that wasn't in the movie. Right, that's the kind of question you can't sleep with, because the movie makes it clear that he wasn't there. The Chumash seems to imply that he was there. What was his role? What was the role of that shofar? We raised that question. Why is Moshe going up and down so many times? And one of the biggest questions that we had was on the timing. If you remember, when we counted the ups and downs in the days, we only ended up with the fifth of the month of Sivan. Based on all of his goings, ups, and downs, it only would have seemed to have been the fifth day. And yet, we're going to celebrate Shavuos on the sixth day of the month of Sivan. Thursday night will be day 6. So we were like sort of missing a day in our calculation as far as that goes. So let's go through. We're going to answer some big questions and some little questions along the way. But let's see where it takes. I want to start with some little ones, even though I would have rather jumped to the big ones, but these are so juicy that it's just, they were too hard to pass up. So the Torah began on page 400, 401, again in the third month of the wilderness, the third month from the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt. On this day, they arrived at the wilderness of Sinai. Now, what is it, on this day? What does that phrase, on this day, mean?
The sixth of Sivan.
Well, they're actually arriving way before this. They're going to arrive on Rosh Chodesh, on the first of the month. Right. So on this day is actually a reference to the day of Rosh Chodesh. This is the Torah describing to us that it was on the third month. They left in the exodus during the month of Nisan. And Iyar, which we just concluded, and today is now the beginning of this. We're in the second day in the month of Sivan. And on this day, on the first day of the month, they arrived. Now Rashi points out that that's a funny way to describe on this day. What would have been a more appropriate phrase for the Torah to be talking to us, recording the story that happened then?
On the first day of the month.
Let's say we wanted to, let's say, even if it didn't want to say the words Rosh Chodesh, which is one question, but what phrase, if you're a speaker and you're describing to me something that happened then, and you wanted to talk about the day of Rosh Chodesh, how would you describe that day? I just gave it away. You would have said on that day. Either you name the day, you would say the first of the month, or you would say on that day. Not on this day. I'm reading it. On this day they arrive. What's this day? It didn't tell me the day. It uses on this day. So if you wanted to tell me a hint that it was a specific day, so you could either reference the day or tell me that it was on that day that they arrived. Tell me on this day when you're a speaker speaking to me, whatever day that I'm reading this, and you tell me that it was on this day that they arrived, that's a funny usage of words to describe an event which took place at some other time. So again, this is one of our little questions, like why does it say on this day and not on that day? But it's important. And Rashi says a comment which he makes in different contexts throughout the Chumash, but it's very important because I want to share it as we prepare ourselves for Rosh, for Shavuos. And the Jewish people themselves use these lessons to prepare. So Rashi says, I'll read it inside. It's on the first column of Rashi, if you want to read it inside, four lines down, by Yom Hazeh. Rashi says, Lo hayatzorach lichtov ela bayom hahu. It should have said on that day. That would have been a more appropriate usage. Mahu bayom hazeh. Why does the Torah say on this day? There's something about this day that you're reading it. This is the day that they arrived. Says Rashi, Shiyu divrei Torah chadoshim alecha ki'ilu hayom nitnu. The words of Torah have to be new to you as if it was on this day that you received it. The Torah wants to stress when they arrived at the Midbar Sinai, when they arrived in the wilderness of Sinai, it was on this day. Wait a minute, it wasn't on this day, it was on that. It's to teach you, you and me, every day that we read this, to say, it was as if it was this day. This was the day that they arrived. This was the day that they got there. Torah has to be dear to you, it has to be fresh to you, it has to be new to you, as if it was the day that you first got it. The first time you get something, you look at it carefully, you look into it, you see what is it about, what can I learn? There's an excitement, so the Torah wants to hint at that, and this is our preparation for Shavuos. How do you get ready for Shavuos? Well, one of the ways that we get ready is we begin to think about that. I want every day that the Torah that I have should be new, it should be fresh, it should be exciting. And one of the things that I like showing within this particular format that we run this class, you've all read the story 50, 60 times. Just every week, every year, as you go through the Chumash, you read and you're paying attention, half paying attention, and when you read it carefully, there are a lot of questions. There's a lot of interesting things going on. It's new. It's fresh. If you'll pay attention and appreciate it and look for it, you find that. And that's one of the preparations that we have ourselves getting ready for Shavuos. And the Torah sort of tucks that in on the opening verse of the Jewish people's arrival at the wilderness of Sinai on Rosh Chodesh. Takes that opportunity to tuck in. It was on this day that they arrived to teach us. It always has to be like this day. It always has to be as if we arrived just now. Okay, one more small comment before we get into some of the bigger things. Pasuk Beis, the second Pasuk. They journeyed from Rephidim and arrived at the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and Israel encamped there opposite the mountain. Now here's one of the classic issues where when you read a translation, you're not going to see any problem with this verse. But if you would read it in Hebrew, you would find a glaring grammatical problem. So let's flip over to the Hebrew side and we'll read it phrase by phrase. Pay attention to whether or not we're speaking in plural or singular when we describe the Jewish people. Vayisu me'Rephidim. The Jewish people traveled from Rephidim. Vayisu. That word is a plural word or a singular word? Vayisu. That's plural. The vav at the end, it takes the word vayisa to travel and makes it plural. And the Jewish people, plural, traveled from Rephidim. Vayavo'u midbar Sinai. Vayavo'u again has that vav at the end of the word, which makes it into a plural word, that the Jewish people, plural, arrived in the wilderness of Sinai. Vayachanu v'amidbar, and they encamped in the midbar. Vayachanu, again, has the vav at the end of the word, making it into a plural word, and the Jewish people, plural, encamped in the wilderness. Vayichan shom Yisrael neged hahar. Now the word vayichan is singular. And he encamped there opposite the mountain. So in In English, you sort of miss that. But in Hebrew, as you're just reading through the pasuk, the Torah describes the Jewish people, plural, they left. Plural, they arrived. Plural, they encamped. And he encamped there. Why the switch from the plural to the singular? So here Rashi comments, an oft-quoted Rashi, again, as part of our preparations ourselves, and as part of seeing what the Jewish people went through. Rashi comments, this is on the second column of in Rashi, second end of the first line. Vayichon Shom Yisrael ki ish echad v'lev echad. As one person with one heart. The Torah stresses when they encamped, when they got there, we switch from plural to singular. The Jewish people singularly encamped as one person with one heart. Now, what's the difference between being ki ish echad, one person, and being b'lev echad, with one heart? Rashi seems to say there are two concepts that took place that the Torah is letting us know with a singular language. Two things. Ki ish echad, as one person, with one heart. So Rav Shlomo Volve, Zatzal, explains, ki ish echad, one person, means without dispute, without contention, without machlokas, without any arguing. All of us sitting around this room, we can achieve a level of being ki ish echad, where all of us get along, none of us fights, we all respect each other, and we'll give each other the space and respect to do what it is that each other wants to do. That's a level of ki ish echad, being like one person without dissension, without machlokas. But we're still not b'lev echad. We all have our own desires, we all have our own wants, we all have our own agendas, we all have the different things that we want to accomplish in life. So we might be ki ish echad, that we're one person in the sense that we don't have any disputes or fights or machlokas between us, but that doesn't mean we're b'lev echad, that we all have one heart, where we have one single-mindedness of what we want to accomplish in life. We have very different things. So there's a second level of, even after they got to the Midbar Sinai, they achieved the level of ki ish echad, of being as one person without dispute, they also then achieved b'lev echad, where the Jewish people with a single-mindedness said, we are here to receive the Torah, to fulfill the will, the ratzon of Hashem, and whatever it takes for us to get there, that's where we're going to go. So not just that I don't fight with you, and I let you be, I respect you, and we get along, but we're unified in terms of purpose and mission of what we intend to accomplish, what we want to fulfill, ki ish echad, b'lev echad. So he points out, Rav Volve, that this is the hachana, this is the preparation for Kabbalah Sator. In order for the Torah to be given, Hashem needed a kli, he needed a vessel in which to give it. A lot of the philosophical Jewish thinkers always like to speak about that the blessings of Hashem must have a container to be able to contain them. In the same way that if I'm a Rebbe in high school and I have my bottle of soda, and my boys want soda, no problem, bring me a cup, I'll pour you soda. I'm QT, even better example, right? I have a fountain soda. You just push the thing in and you'll get whatever you want. How much can I take, Rebbe? However much your cup can hold. If you come in here with a little cup, I got plenty to give. It's behind the wall there, I got tubs and tubs and tubs of this stuff. It's not a problem. But you can only take what you can hold. So if you walk in here with a little 8-ounce cup, you'll get 8 ounces. And then you can't do any more. That's all that you can hold. If you come in here with one of these, you'll get 16 ounces. And if you bring one of those 64 ounces, but I'm not limited in what I can give. You're only limited in what you can receive. So the Jewish thinkers and philosophers have always described God's bestowing His blessings upon us in the same manner. God is unlimited. Hashem doesn't have a limit, a cap, as to how much blessing He has to bestow upon us. It's a constant, like the sun rays just coming down. The only question is, how clear are the windows to allow the sun ray in? How much of a vessel do we have in order to be able to take it in? And the way that they always speak as far as being able to receive that kindness is preparing ourselves as a vessel to receive that. The bigger our vessel becomes, the larger we're able to take in, and we're just ready to receive more of that which is already constantly overflowing. What kind of vessel did Hashem need or require to give the Torah? The Torah is the biggest gift of all. He needs to give it to us, the Jewish people. He can't give it to us if we can't hold it. And what kind of kli, what kind of vessel, what kind of container do the Jewish people need to create to be able to hold onto that Torah? So it's the vessel of peace. It's the vessel of shalom. It's the vessel of ki isha chad b'leva chad, of a people being united without dispute and united with common goal of we're all here to receive the Torah. We're all here to be part of this. We're all here to fulfill the ratzon, the will and desire of what Hashem has for us. That's like the vessel in which the Torah can be given. If you don't have that, there is no people with whom to give this blessing of the Torah. That's also a beautiful insight. This in the very beginning of this chapter as to what was necessary as far as the Jewish people getting ready to receive the Torah. And as far as we are now as a people from that, this, like these ideas, you hear that and you can't even, you're trying to think about the Jewish world that you know and imagine what would that be like. Take all those Jews out there and imagine us actually being ki ish echad and b'lev echad. So yeah, it's backward. That what we see now is not the Jewish people. What the Jewish people are is that's what the Jewish people, that's who we really are. That's the essence of our makeup. 2,000 years of exile have taken its toll on our interpersonal relationships between one Jew to the next. But that's not what's supposed to be. What we look at now and see in the Jewish world around us, our preparation for Shavuos is I really want to get back to a point where it's ki'ish echad b'lev echad, and it is critical to note there were 12 different tribes with 12 different flags. It doesn't mean that every Jew did the same thing and everyone had the same exact mission. There were 12 tribes, 12 different missions, 12 different strengths, 12 different talents, but it was still, with all of that, a family unit that was ki'ish echad and b'lev echad, with a communal desire and single-mindedness as far as doing that, each one in their own way, but towards a single purpose. Certainly, take any example of a business, a sports team. There are different talents within the team, but everybody is without dissension, and everybody's b'lev echad. They all have the same goal in mind. We're winning a championship. And whether that means you're doing some kicking, or I'm doing some catching, or you're doing some coaching, we have different talents, but it's all geared to the same thing. When you have that, that's the real essence of the Jewish people. Okay, let's move on. So Moshe goes up. So Moshe ascends to Har Sinai, and the first prophecy that he receives begins in verse 4. You have seen what I did to Egypt, and that I have borne you on the wings of eagles and brought you to me. And if you listen to me and observe my commandments, you will be this beloved treasure, a kingdom of ministers and a holy nation. Now again, we're going to have to go back to the Hebrew. When we went through this the first time, we focused on the English just to get the gist of the story and raise some questions. But let's go back. Let's start with what imagery does Hashem use to describe the fact, you saw what I did to you in Egypt, and what did I do between Egypt and here? How did I bring you here?
Wings of eagles.
Now this is not unfamiliar to us. It probably didn't really raise many eyebrows the first time we read it last week or even this morning, because we're familiar with this. This comes up a couple of times where the Chumash uses that phrase, I have carried you al kanfei nisharim, on the wings of eagles. Yet when you read, stop and ask yourself a question. Is that how you would have described the Jewish people? 3 million people, they're in Egypt 49 days before this. A little bit less than 49 days before this. There's this massive exodus. 3 million people are taken from Egypt to the wilderness of Sinai. They haven't got there to Israel, they're just in the wilderness. And you'd watch them. Let's say you had a bird's eye view, so to speak, and you're watching this mass of people. We have no indication anywhere that they flew magically through the air. Not a source that I'm aware of that seems to imply that anybody was picked up and carried. In fact, just the opposite is true. We know that the pillar of fire and of smoke sort of leveled the terrain in front of them to make it a little bit easier for them to walk. But you would have watched a march of a significant amount of people from point A to where they are now, point B, and the wilderness of Sinai. And how does Hashem describe that? I have carried you on the wings of eagles. Oh, me, call on me. I have a question. What does he want to tell us?
You want an answer?
Do you have an answer?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Is that okay? On the wings of eagles makes perfect sense when you understand, just like we have to learn from an ant who's industrious in the world around us, that's how Abraham learned the Torah, The reason for an eagle is because of the way we're children to God, and the way an eagle, unlike other birds, carries its young. It puts the little babies on the eagle's back to shield it from any arrows from hunters. And so since we're also two children to God, just like the eagle protects its young on its back so it won't get any arrows from hunters, Hashem does the same with us, very extra care.
Excellent. So Rashi quotes that. That is the more often quoted Rashi, what you're saying, that part of the imagery of being carried on the wings of eagles is the eagle soars above all the other birds. So other birds which fly lower than the eagle are afraid that the eagle itself might swoop down and take their young. So they carry their young in their feet to protect them from the birds which fly above them. But the eagle, which flies the highest, only fears man and the arrows that man is able to shoot up at it. So it carries its young on its back, so that if anything were to be shot, the eagle would take the brunt of the blow and thereby protect its child.
So the eagle would crash, right.
So that's where, right. So on that level, the image, right? So the imagery there, obviously, no perfect parallel would exist in the world between the way that Hashem treats us. But yes, that's a fair question to ask. So Rashi quotes, so therefore Hashem also does the same thing and says, I put my pillars of fire and my clouds of glory before you, and that protected you when the Egyptians were pursuing you, trying to send their arrows into your camp. I was a shield protecting you from them. That's one level that Rashi says of the imagery of on the wings of eagles. Rashi says something else here. And I will admit, this when I was going through this, my own, every day should be like new to you. This was actually my first time. It's a lot easier for it to be like new when it actually is new, as opposed to when you're learning the same thing and you're trying to make it new. So Rashi says something else about the imagery of on the wings of eagles, aside for that idea of the eagle carrying its young on its back. And Rashi says, you want to follow it inside of page 402. It's on the right-hand side of Rashi, second line down. I carried you. Zehayom shebo'u Yisrael l'Ramses. This was the same day that the Jewish people arrived in Ramses, one of the first places where they gathered while still in Egypt. Shehoyu Yisrael mefuzorin b'chol eretz Goshen. The Jewish people, when they lived in Egypt, they lived in the land of Goshen. How many people were there? How many Jews were there?
70.
No. When they left.
Oh, when they
600,000
men between 20 and 60. How many people were they?
3 million.
Usually the number that's thrown around is somewhere close to 3 million people. Now, you and I all know how long it takes to get, let's say about 150 people from the main sanctuary to Heritage Hall. How long does it take?
20 minutes.
Right? About 20 minutes? Is that fair? And it takes 20 minutes to get 150 people with no bags, no clothing, no donkeys, no carts, no animals. 150 people just have to simply walk from point A to point B, which is about a tenth of a mile away, right? I mean, you can almost see it. Takes a good 15, 20 minutes. We all know that when you plan anything, bar mitzvah planners, wedding planners, as they go through the day, they need to build in all of this time to get from. So we needed to move 3 million people from Goshen, where they were, to gather them in Ramses to be able to exit altogether, because they all left. It didn't take 15 years to leave. They left. I just parenthetically asked, someone told me recently, you know why it took the Jews 40 years to get through the desert? They were busy saying goodbye. Right, but when they left Mitzrayim, we didn't have that. There weren't any long goodbyes on Mitzrayim. Right? Mitzrayim didn't have the goodbye. It was get out. Right? The Mitzrayim, we spoke about this a couple of weeks ago, the Mitzrayim were on their back saying, get out now. Well, how did we get all of the people from all of their homes? Now remember, where did they eat the Korban Pesach the night before?
In their home.
Every single Jew is at home with a Korban Pesach. They just sacrificed the day before. They all need to get from their homes with their stuff in one place and get out.
Yeah, right.
How do they do that? Says Rashi, Vo'eseh eschem al kanfei nesharim. The imagery here is, I swooped in like an eagle and I gathered you together in a way that you would look and say, how did that happen? That's the imagery when you see, when I say to you, the Jewish people, that this is the first prophecy that Moshe is receiving. You, the Jewish people, saw how I carried you like on the wings of an eagle, and I brought you here, and if you listen to what I have to say, you'll be a treasure nation. Why the imagery of an eagle? What's that a reference to? So Rashi quotes, on the one hand, I protected you. I put you on the back of my wings like an eagle does. But on another level, Rashi says, I also did it quickly. I gathered you together in a way that you wouldn't ever have been able to imagine. All of you, dispersed in your homes in different places, all came together. Says Rashi, that's the imagery. And I may have seen this once before in my life. I didn't remember ever seeing that connected to the imagery. One of the things that we always say, that Hashem is going to bring us back also in the times of Mashiach, will be a certain... You know, I carried you on the wings of eagles. So people say, well, will a plane count as on the wings of eagles? I don't know, maybe yes, maybe no. It looks like an eagle, the way that they're shaped. But there's another imagery. The Rashi already says this hundreds of years ago, almost 1,000 years ago already. The imagery of carrying you on the wings of eagles doesn't literally mean I picked you up and flew you through the air, even though that's what will happen when Mashiach comes. We will literally fly through the air. We now have an apparatus to actually do that, which we take for granted, but 50, 60, 100 years ago, the idea of flying through the air was absurd. That's common. Whether or not that will be a fulfillment of the verse, but on another level, it's going to happen fast. Where you're going to say, I don't understand. In my shul every week, it takes me 20 minutes to get 150 people from point A to point B, which is just 50 feet away. How did you get all the Jews all around the world? How did you get them here so fast? That's the imagery of the swooping in of an eagle. And somehow God's not bound by time, and those things which we can't figure out, how do we get people to move faster? Well, that's part of the miracle that we'll see, Mirtz Hashem, when we experience the final redemption, this idea of being carried on the wings of eagles as well, this idea of being quickly done, moving through time, so to speak, in a way that we couldn't otherwise have imagined. Now, the end of this prophecy, the end of beginning of verse 6. So the verse 5, Pasukei, Hashem says again, you'll be a treasure nation to me. And then Hashem says, and this is where I want to go back to the Hebrew. Va'atem, look at Pasuk Vav. Va'atem tihi yuli mamleches kohanim. You will be a mamleches, a nation of kohanim. Now what's a kohen?
Priest.
Well, so Hashem promises us that if we listen to what He has to say, this is again the first prophecy that Moshe is receiving. We arrive at the wilderness, Moshe goes up, he comes back down, and he tells us, if you'll listen to Hashem's word, observe His commandments, you will be a nation of Kohanim and a holy nation. Well, nation of Kohanim. Well, are we a nation of Kohanim? We know that's not true, because Kohen, that same word that's used here, is a specific reference to Aharon and the Kohanim family, and then we have Levi, and then we have Yisraelim. We are not all a nation of Kohanim. What then does Hashem mean when He says that if you will listen to me, I will make you into a holy nation, a treasure nation, and three things He says, treasured, holy, and a nation of Kohanim. What does He mean with that? So, guess who argues about this? Those who have been here long enough, no? Ramban and?
Maher.
No, it's simpler than that. Who is the first person you always turn to?
Rashi.
Rashi and the Ramban.
Ramban argues.
Yes. So Rashi and the Ramban have a different approach. What does Hashem mean to tell us we'll become treasured, holy, and then this third thing, will become a nation of Kohanim? So the Ramban says, well, let's throw this out. So how would you say, what's the role of a Kohen as far as the Jewish people goes?
Blesses
is a strong word.
Blesses
a conduit, serves. He has a certain role, which is really what you're trying to get at when you say bosses. He has a role. What did you say?
Oh,
you said blesses. Okay, so they do. They bless. They are conduits. They are. What role do they play in the Beis Hamikdash? Now, none of us thought of this right away because we don't have a Beis Hamikdash. But if we lived in a time where the temple stood, what would have been the really right at the tips of our tongues when we said, Kohen, what does a Kohen do?
They bring peace and bring the people nearer to Torah.
More than peace and Torah. The first thing they would have jumped into our mind, they bring the sacrifices. They actually serve in the Beis Hamikdash. Now, in our minds, because we're so 2,000 years removed from the Beis Hamikdash, that's not the first thing we think of. But if we lived in the times of the temple, And we would be there three times a year bringing our sacrifices, plus all the additional times that we'd go to Yerushalayim in the Beis HaMikdash. We would right away come up close in contact with what you stop here. You're just a Jew. I'll take that from you and I'll do my job. And the Kohanim are in the Beis HaMikdash. They're the ones doing all the avoda. They're the ones doing the service. They're the ones bringing the sacrifice. They're bringing the atonement. They're bringing the... It's all through them. They have a very important role in the Jewish people of those serving. We also bring them gifts in response to that. We take off, we farm our fields, we harvest the crops, and what do we do with the first tithe that we take off? Walk over to your local Kohen and hand him his gift. There are actually 24 gifts that if we lived in the times of the temple, between all of the sacrifices that we brought and all of our agriculture, they play a certain role, and we repay them because of the role that they play as that conduit, as the messenger, the servant of Hashem, so to speak, as our representative. The Ramban says, what would it mean to be a mamleches kohanim, a nation of kohanim? We would play, corresponding to the world population, the same role that the Kohanim play to the Jewish population. Same way within the Jewish world, we have a hierarchy. We can only go so far in our service of Hashem. We're limited as far as space of holiness where we can go. Maybe some of you are Kohanim. I'm speaking for myself who is a non-Kohen. I can only go so far, and then I have to hand it off to the Kohen who finishes the job. He is my messenger, so to speak, to do the service of the temple. So in the world picture, says Hashem, you will be my nation of Kohanim. There are billions and billions of people in the world. They need an entire nation to serve as Kohanim for them, who are going to be the ones who are going to be out there, who are going to be teaching, who are going to be the conduit, who are going to be the ones who have that closer connection, the same way that the Kohanim have that closer connection than I do, so I turn to them. So we would be that role as far as we would be Hashem's servant, so to speak. The same way the Kohanim is a Meshores, he's the one who serves. So we would be a nation of servers who have that close relationship with Hashem in response to, or respect to, everybody else.
Is that like two nations for all the rest of us?
In a sense. He simply just says it as Meshores. In the same way as a Kohen is Meshores, serves in the Beis HaMikdash, we would become a nation of servers. We have that role as serving Hashem in a unique way than anybody else. Just like the Kohen serves in a unique way, we would serve in a unique way. And that's what Hashem's promise is here in this prophecy. Rashi has a very different approach. Rashi says a very beautiful thing. He quotes a verse. We'll start with the pasuk. I will quote the pasuk that Rashi says. Rashi says, "Ubnei David, the children of David, Kohanim hayu." They were Kohanim. Now what tribe was David from? How do you know he was from Yehuda?
Well,
Yehuda
is a king.
Correct. Right? Because David was a king, and in order to be a king, you have to come from the tribe of
Yehuda.
I have a pasuk that says in Shmuel, pasuk in Shmuel says, the Bnei David, the children of David, were Kohanim. Can we mean Kohanim in the sense of priest as we generally refer to a Kohen?
No.
No. So what do you think it means to say that the Bnei David were Kohanim?
Descendant of kings.
Exactly. The Bnei David or Kohanim is a usage of the word Kohanim as a son of a king, of a prince, of an officer, someone of high esteem, high regard, someone who's held up in society as, oh, those are the children of David. They're Kohanim. And it's a usage of the word Kohen. In the same way, Kohen, the translation of priest is a very bad translation. Anyway, priest is... it's much more of a translation that's made its way in. It almost sounds like it was a Christian kind of word. But the word Kohen is used in Tanakh to mean an officer, a son of a king, a prince. Rashi says, that's how Rashi understands this to mean over here. You'll become a nation of sarim, of officers, of somebody who will have that stature. From Shlomo Voldegen, who I quoted earlier, has a whole piece of this, how Torah is supposed to elevate us to a state we walk around with a sense of feeling of, I am a prince. I am a son of a king. I have this special gift, I have this special relationship with Hashem, and it is supposed to make me into a tsar, an officer, a prince, somebody of special stature because of that role that I have as children to Hashem, and that is this promise of a mamlachas kohanim. Okay, moving forward. Okay, verse 7, so again, we're going over the main gist of what we got already last week. So Moshe goes up on day 2, he comes back down in the afternoon, and he tells the people this prophecy. They're a treasured people, they're a holy people, they are a nation of Kohanim. I'm sure he said over the Machlokes between Rashi and the Ramban exactly what that meant. And what was the people's response to that in Pasuk Zayin, in verse 7? People respond, he puts it before the elders, and the people say, everything that Hashem has spoken, we shall do. Ko asher diber Hashem na'aseh. Whatever Hashem has said, we will do. Pasuk. How does that verse conclude in verse 8? Vayoshav Moshe estivrei ha'om el Hashem. And Moshe brought back the words of the people to Hashem. Now we asked last week, that's rather unnecessary. Hashem, who gave his prophecy, probably knew what it was that the people responded. And I believe you mentioned last week that Rashi says Moshe is teaching us derech eretz. If you were sent on a mission by someone to report to someone, you will then complete that message. That's what's derech eretz, and bring back their response. Okay, so if Moshe brings it back, well, what day is he bringing it back? What day of the month? So it's got to be day 3. Now, I'm saying it's got to be because if the Gemara learns this out, we quoted this last week, that whenever Moshe went up, he always went up early in the morning. That was the basic rule. So that when they arrived on Rosh Chodesh, which is the first of the month, he couldn't go up that day because they just arrived already later in the day. Day 2, he goes up for his first prophecy, comes back down on day 2 and reports to the people, this is what Hashem has told me. Then he responds with the people what they had said, and he goes back up in the morning of day 3. So verse 9 is now going to begin on the morning of day 3, where Moshe has gone back up and responded that the people said, we're in. Now this is where we're going to have a major issue, which we entirely all missed last week as we were reading it, but pay attention carefully. We raised the question briefly, but we didn't make it as big a deal as it needs to be. Verse 9, it's the middle of day 3. Moshe is back up for the second time. Hashem says to Moshe, behold, I come to you in the thickness of the cloud, so that the people will hear as I speak to you. So this is that prophecy, this interesting prophecy, where he didn't even tell Moshe to tell this to the people. He just said, as a fact, I'm going to speak to you in a way that the people will know that I am communicating with you. They will know and believe this is true. We spoke last week already about how critical this is, that the communication between God and the people is accurately conveyed so that the people believe it. Hashem says, I will speak to you through the thickness of the cloud, that the people listening below will actually perceive that I, God, am speaking to you, Moshe. And they will also believe in you forever, and then this will be a sign, says Hashem. Don't worry, I've covered that problem that I know that everyone's going to ask. How does God communicate to the people? I've taken care of it. How does verse 9 conclude? Moshe related the words of the people to Hashem. Now, we asked last week, what does that mean? Think about the progression of events, right? Moshe came down on day 2 with the first prophecy, you're a treasured people. What did the people say to that? We're in. Moshe goes up day 3, and the verse says, and brought back the words of the people to Hashem. So he's already reported in the morning of day 3, checks in for service. Moshe Rabbeinu here, the people are in. Great. Hashem says, Moshe, I'm going to talk to you through the thickness of the cloud, so that they'll know that it is me who's speaking to you, and they'll always believe in you. Moshe responds and says, he related the words of the people. What words of the people? What are they responding to? Moshe's still up on Har Sinai. It's day 3. He just received this prophecy. What words of the people are we talking about? Question's clear?
Yeah.
Yes?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yes or no?
Not so clear.
No?
Yeah, there's no answer.
The question's not clear?
No, the question is clear.
Okay. So that's the question. So Rashi has an answer for us. Rashi based on the sages. Rashi says as follows. Look at verse, that's in the second column here, if you want to read it inside. Middle of the page by, what is that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 lines down. Vayage Moshe, towards the end of them. Moshe responded with the words of the people. He related the words of the people. Bayom hamocharos shehu revi'i lachodesh. So first of all, this is on the next day. Day 3 was the day that Moshe receives this prophecy of, I'm going to speak to you in the thickness of the cloud. Moshe related the words of the people the following day. Day 4. How do we know that it has to be day 4? Well, Rashi's filling in the blanks. if Hashem speaks to Moshe and says, I'm going to talk to you through the thickness of the cloud, and Moshe relays the words of the people, obviously there's something going on here that we're not being told about, which is what? What has to have happened that we're missing, that what we weren't told about?
Well, it sounds like the people who
turned
down spoke to the people.
Exactly, which you both said at the same time. It must be that if Moshe is relaying the words of the people, and we're missing part of the story, must be that Moshe went back down in the afternoon of day 3, told the people, Hashem is going to speak to me through the thickness of the cloud that you will perceive He directly is speaking to me, that you will always believe in me. They must have said something. And Moshe now is going to report back what they said. Well, when does he report back? We always know it goes up in
the morning.
The morning. So he must have gone up on the morning of day 4 and related the words of the people.
The people hear the words of God to Moshe.
No.
He spoke to them. He did not.
No. Moshe had to go down and tell them the prophecy. Yeah.
So this is our. People didn't hear.
Directly?
No. They did not.
No. Hashem was saying, when I speak to you and give you the Torah, I will speak to you through a thickness of cloud that they will perceive it is directly coming from me to you, so that they will always believe that this is true. They didn't hear the actual prophecy of that word, right? I don't believe so. Okay, now this is, first of all, we're going to cover, this is our missing day. In this one phrase, that Moshe related the words of the people, another day transpired, because what words of the people? Oh, what must have happened is he must have gone back down in the afternoon of day 3, told them this prophecy, they responded, Moshe has to go back up. Now it's day 4 when we're going to pick up on the following prophecy of verse 10. Whereas in our connection, when we were counting last week, we're still on day 3, but this one phrase of, and Moshe related the words of the people, is a new day, because he must have gone down, heard from the people, and gone back up. Now it's already day 4. Hold on, one, let me just finish the thought. But what we're still missing is, what's still the elephant in the room? What are we missing?
What the people said.
Well, what did he say?
What did he say?
Right? Right. And so all they have, the verse, somehow the Torah wants us to know that Moshe has gone back down, told the people, Hashem will reveal Himself to me directly through the thickness of the cloud. Moshe, the Torah says, goes out of his way to say, and Moshe related the words of the people, which means he went back up on day 4. And what's missing?
What did the people say?
What did the people say to this? Here you have this major prophecy that Hashem says to Moshe, Aseres HaDibros are coming in just a few short days. When it's going to happen, it's going to be massive. It's going to be something that's never happened before. I'm going to communicate with you, and 3 million people are going to perceive that I'm talking with you, so that they'll always believe in you. Moshe comes down and he tells the people, you're not going to believe this. This is going to be awesome. I am awesome, not in the way that our teenagers use it. I am going to, I mean, like, really awesome. Like, I am going to, I am going to be up there on our Sinai. Right? Hashem is going to speak to me, and you are going to perceive that. And the people responded with something, and Moshe goes up and tells it to Hashem, and the Torah doesn't tell us.
Why doesn't it tell us?
What great question. Well, what did they say?
What is that?
That was their question. Okay, we were going to get it.
I have one more. In verse 8, when it says, we will do, how does that we will do differ from we will do and we will hear?
Okay, great. That pasuk comes in a couple chapters later. We will for sure not get to that today. That is a major discussion in the Mefarshim. Rashi and the Ramban argue about that also. How to put those two psukim together.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Okay, back to our issue. So what do they say? What did the people say? Yeah.
Yeah, but every other time Hashem told Moshe to go down.
Excellent.
And tell the people.
I don't have an answer for that. I don't have an answer. Here, there was no command where Hashem said to Moshe, tell the people this.
Right.
He just went down and told them.
To Moshe.
I don't have an answer for that. I maybe I saw something and I'm not remembering it. Maybe I just didn't see it yet. I don't know.
Years of learning, they didn't come up to an answer.
And I'm not saying they did. I mean, I don't have one. All the years of my learning. Believe it or not, I haven't been studying this verse for the last 15 years either.
But we also have another question. we should be asking, the people will hear as I speak to you, and they will also believe in you forever. What, when Moses did all those plagues in front of their eyes, they didn't believe in him?
No, that's a fair question. Not that they'll believe in you forever, that you are... In other words, the difference between being a prophet who has done miraculous events and actually being the prophet who is conveying the word of Hashem to us. I need to know that this transmission is perfect. I need to know that it's letter for letter, exactly as Hashem. How do I, as a human being, you're telling me that God wants something from me? Well, I'm not going to get into this discussion, but this is your classic Eishah Torah, Judaism 101. If God wants something from me, what should He do? That's right. Tell me. I'm going to sit here, like, here I have some rabbi telling me I need to keep Shabbos. Listen, if God wants me to keep Shabbos, I'm right here. He knows where to find me. Until He talks to me, right? What's the response to that? No, He spoke to us at Har Sinai. Right? So, I got to believe that, and I got to believe that that which I heard at Har Sinai was accurate. This is the most fundamental issue, that the transmission from Har Sinai, from Shemayim, from the heavens, down to us, was accurate, perfect, without any variation, and that it really happened. So that's what this phrase of they will believe in you forever is not just that you were a prophet who was able to split the sea and bring all sorts of plagues. You are the throat and the mouthpiece of God at a different level, and that's what that phrase is referring to. But back to our question, what did the people respond? What did they say?
They had to agree.
They didn't, actually. Listen to Rashi.
Oh, that's a bummer. What are you doing?
Listen to this.
You are going to tell us what...
I'm working on it right now.
Just make sure you don't end without telling us.
I'm reading it right now. Says Rashi, we are from the bottom of the second column, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 lines from the bottom. That's Divrei Ha'am, the words of the people. What did Moshe come back with in the morning of day 4? He got back and he responded, I'm in the Rashi print, if you want to follow it inside. I'm reading the Rashi inside in the second column. 7 lines from the bottom?
Are you reading the English?
I'm reading the actual Rashi.
Okay, Rashi.
In the original. I'll translate, but it's just for those who want to follow inside. That's Divrei Ha'am. Teshuva al davar zeh shamati mehem. Moshe comes back up and he says, Hashem, I heard a response from the people. I went back down there in the afternoon of day 3 and I told them the great news that you're going to speak to me through this thickness of the cloud. They're going to perceive it and I have a response for you. Shiritzonam lishmoya mimcha. They want to hear from you. They don't want this deal. They don't want for you to speak to me and that they hear that it's really going on. They want to hear from you directly. Eina dome hashomeya mipi shliach lishomeya mipi hamelach. You cannot compare one who hears from the mouth of a messenger to the one who hears directly from the mouth of a king. Says Moshe back on day 4, people say, no deal. They're not interested in this monumental event of Kabbalah Satorah, receiving the Torah Sinai, and that they perceive that it's accurate, and then they have to wait for you, meaning Moshe, to come down, and then actually say over what he heard. They don't want to hear from Moshe just with the knowledge that it's accurate. Says Moshe to Hashem in the morning of day 4, they want to hear from you. Ritzoneinu lir'oth es malkeinu. We want to see our king. We want it direct. No deal. So Moshe comes back up in the morning of day 4 and he says, Hashem, these people, they don't want that. They don't want to just be passive observers watching this event of Har Sinai, knowing that it's true. They want to hear it themselves. What's Hashem's response? Now read the next verse, verse 10. Hashem says to Moshe, really? Go tell the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and they shall wash their clothing. Let them be prepared. This is going to be a different thing. If they want to hear it directly, they want to be prophets. They don't want to just be a nation of holy people, be a nation of a treasured people, a nation of Kohanim, who witnessed Moshe receiving prophecy and then they heard it from Moshe. They want to receive the prophecy themselves. They want to hear directly from me. We'll have a 3-day preparation period and we'll get them ready. That's then the continuation of the verse. Now, what day is this taking place on? Now it's on the 4th day that Hashem gives them the prepared today, tomorrow, For on the third day, I will appear on the mountain. Day four, day five, and on the sixth day, I will appear on Har Sinai, which will be this coming Thursday night. That's the Yontiv of Shavuos on the sixth day of Sivan. That's where the missing day is, this interaction between Moshe reporting to the people of the thickness of the cloud, them responding, no deal. Hashem say, well, let's have a three-day preparation period to get you ready. I'm just thinking I got this for three straight hours on Shavuos night. It's not going to be easy.
And you might have me there, so be prepared.
Well, I'm going to tell you right now that I'm not going to take any questions from you because I can't handle it.
You can, because it's Shavuos, and that's the night of receiving the Torah, so it has extra spirituality.
It sure does. Okay, now. Now, so we're on day four. The people have responded and they said, no deal, we want to hear directly from him. Now, we all know what really happens after the first two of the Ten Commandments when the people heard directly from Hashem.
They said,
no, we can't handle it anymore, right? How do we know that?
Their souls left.
Their souls left, and that's what the sages say. Now, the reason why we know that, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but if you look at the Aseres HaDibros, which is just a few pages later, 406, the first two of the Aseres HaDibros are spoken, the language that's being spoken to is God to the people. Look at verse 2. I am Hashem, your God. Who's the speaker?
Hashem.
Who's the listener?
The people.
Right? I have taken you out of the land of Egypt from the house of slavery. You shall not recognize the gods of others in my presence. It's clearly God is the speaker. Look at the verse 7, or verse 5, I should say, really. 4, you shall not make yourself a kadir like that. When you get to the third of the Aseres HaDibros, which begins in verse 7, look at the language. You shall not take the name of Hashem, your God, in vain, for Hashem will not absolve anyone who takes his name in vain. Who's the speaker? Hashem's not the speaker. Listen, read it again. You shall not take the name of Hashem, your God, in vain, for Hashem will not absolve anyone who takes his...
Okay.
Someone else is the speaker talking about your relationship with Hashem. It's no longer the I am Hashem. It should have said, you shall not take my name in God, for I will not absolve anyone who does. There's a switch between the first two, in which Hashem was clearly the speaker, and 3 through 10, in which Moshe is the speaker. So the sages picked up on this and commented, yeah, the first two, the Jews got what they wanted. They said, Ritzoneinu lirotas malkeinu, we want to see our God. We want to hear directly. We prepared for 3 days, and it didn't work out very well. It was too much for them to take. The sages say their souls left them. Moshe had to bring them back. He said it again. They said, you know what? That's what we want. We can't handle it. So then the rest of them went through Moshe, conveying it to us. But we did receive the first two directly from Hashem. That was the desire of the Jewish people, to receive all of them through Hashem. They just weren't simply able to handle it. All right, which should I choose in our last minute? There's so many other things.
All of it.
Oh, my goodness. Okay, let's just, I guess we'll do the next one in order, Vicky. So what was the prophecy? What were they supposed to do? So Hashem says again, let's start with verse 10. So now Hashem says, okay, if they want it directly, well, then they need a different form of preparation than what was going to be otherwise, because it's not just going to be me speaking to you with them observing. They're going to get it. Prepare them. How does he say to prepare them? So he tells them to do two things.
Wash their clothing.
Now, again, we're going to get confused by the Hebrew, so we're going to, let's ignore the Hebrew for a second. The English, excuse me. Verse 10 says, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe. Hashem says to Moshe, Leich el ha'am, go to the people. V'kidashtem hayom u'mochar. And kidashtem. The root of that word is kodesh, which generally is translated as
holy.
Holy. Make yourselves holy today and tomorrow, and wash your clothing. Be prepared for the third day, because on the third day I will arrive. Now, if you flip quickly to verse 14, you'll see that Moshe does what he was told. Verse 14, Moshe descended from the mountain, Vayeren Moshe Minahar, Vayikadesh Es Ha'am, and he made the Am Kadosh, Vayichapsu Sumosim, and he washed the clothing. Sounds like he did what he was supposed to do. What does it mean to make the nation holy?
Separate.
What did Hashem want from them?
To be separate.
Good. So sometimes the word Kodesh means separate. Kadosh, the Parsha, which you call Kadoshim, Kadoshim Tihiyu, Rashi says over there, also means Prushim, be separate, be something different. Separation is almost a word which is often used with the concept of of holiness. So here again, Rashi and the Ramban have a different approach as to what exactly did this mean, v'kidashtem, sanctify, holy yourselves. What did it mean to do? So the Ramban understands it to mean sanctify yourself, separate from what? The Ramban says that's what that verse was when Moshe added, separate from your wives. That marital intimacy became prohibited. That was the form of separation of holiness which was required, that everybody should be in a state of purity. And that was this phrase of v'kidashtem, you must become kodesh, you must become holy, and that was the specifics of how you were going to do that. Similar to what Moshe did, remember, where was the Lashon Hara that Miriam spoke about Moshe? The Lashon Hara that she spoke about Moshe was, Moshe has separated from his wife Tzipora. And Miriam thought that was inappropriate because I'm a prophet, prophetess, and your brother Aharon is a prophet, and we have normal married lives. So Moshe, why are you doing this? And Moshe was doing it because he spoke with Hashem all throughout the day, at any given moment, and that was what he needed to do. You see, that was a form of kodesh, of separation necessary for prophecy. So that's how the Ramban intended, that was what the Jewish people were required to do. Rashi says something else. He says, the word kidashtem sometimes means vihizmantem, prepare yourself. Not separate yourself or holify yourself. Prepare yourself. Now, he doesn't elaborate on how or what. But there was a 3-day preparation period in which they were preparing to receive the Torah. They were preparing for this mass revelation where they were going to have this one-on-one contact. Part of it was separating from their wives. Moshe says that explicitly later. But it doesn't seem in Rashi's world that that was this phrase of kidashtem, prepare yourself. And Moshe did it. I don't know if it meant he gave him a shmooze. There was a big Musar shmooze that he gave, and he had all the people ready. He had them working on themselves. I don't know exactly what it means, but Rashi says the phrase was, prepare yourself. What I at least take out of that is there is a concept of being mentally prepared. There's a 3-day preparation for the prophecy, which we just entered today, the beginning of our 3-day preparation, getting ready for Shavuos. We got Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and then Thursday night it's it, ready or not, of just being prepared, getting in that mode. I need to prepare myself for this moment. I got to prepare myself for this revelation, for the prophecy of receiving of the Torah. Nirvana is sort of much more just in a practical sense of sanctify yourself through certain activities. This is how you become kodesh, how you become separate. Whereas Rashi understood it to be more of a, it seems more like a mental or emotional preparation period that's necessary to get ready for something of this magnitude. Alright, there is much more to do. We only got through halfway through the parak. Plus, there's a whole another 12 psukim in Parshas Mishpatim 4 chapters later, which repeat a lot of what's going on, adding a whole lot of details during the 6-day period, which you need to sort of learn in tandem with what's going on with all of this. I don't know, can you wait till next year?
No. Can't question.
Yeah.
You know, when Moshe came and went back up, and you know, he said that people want to hear you and see you. So, and then it says something like that Hashem appeared in their sight. What does that mean? I mean, they saw Hashem? No, they heard him.
I mean, there's a thickness of cloud in which they were saying, I don't know exactly. We do have the language is, I will appear on the mountain. You have that language we saw? I don't know. It's a fair question.
Can you do another course tomorrow, maybe, at 12 o'clock?
No, I cannot tomorrow at 12 because I have to prepare for Shua tonight, which is going to be also...
How about now? Because it's too good to not finish.